If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to remind you again as we continue to move towards the purchase of the dome. These pledge cards are important. And if you haven't yet, I want to encourage you to do so. If you have questions, be sure to. There's a lot of people around, and we're available to answer your questions, but we're doing well. Things are moving forward, and I don't have that much new to report yet other than we need to keep receiving pledges, and I encourage you to keep giving as we look towards that. Everything is looking good. We're taking just one step at a time. As we get more, we'll let you know. Today, I wanted to continue in our series, Transformed Living. And I hope by the title that would help really set our direction, the discipline of forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll see in a moment the story of forgiveness and unforgiveness in the early church. And I think about forgiveness, there probably isn't a week that goes by that in some shape, form, or manner we're talking about forgiving ourselves, forgiving somebody else, forgiving an incident. It's one of those kind of big deals because I don't know if you've noticed, but we have life and sometimes life can be difficult and challenging. And sometimes life brings about conflict. How many of you just love conflict here? Probably I wouldn't think a lot of people would raise their hands. Conflict isn't really too exciting. And it's one of those things, even if you have to deal with it, it's still a very powerful and sometimes devastating situation. It's interesting that God gave us a mechanism by which real healing can take place. And I'm so thankful for the gift of forgiveness. You know, I found this interesting, I did a little research and homework, right? What do Americans think about forgiveness? Most every American thinks forgiveness is really a good idea. Matter of fact, they even say it's important to forgive. And like it's like 95%. And that's according to Gallup poll and Barna. I mean, there's a bunch of them. They all say the same thing. You and I would all agree forgiveness is important. Can you say amen to that? I think it's interesting, though, then the next question. So have you been able to forgive or are you struggling with forgiveness? Kind of a similar question. And the answer to that question, those two questions, basically the same. Only 48% have said they're able to actually forgive. So kind of interesting, right? We all agree forgiveness is important. We all agreed, amen. But now actually practicing forgiveness, that's a whole nother story. Only half of that same 95% are able to do that. So it becomes a real challenge. I personally love Proverbs that says 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. You know that tells us in Proverbs that there's some times you don't even have to say anything, you just let it go. Can you say something to that? That's been one of the strengths I know in my marriage with Lois and I. There are times when it's neat. We have this kind of old, kind of crazy thing where we'll look at each other after we've had maybe a bad moment. Anyone have a bad moment in marriage? Yeah. We only have occasional bad moments. And I'll say, I'm sorry, whatever. And, you know, rather than going through, I love it, Lois will do this, peace. And I'll go, peace. Or I'll do this, live long and prosper. Either way, after that's done, we're done. You submit to that? And that's neat that you don't have to go into the long, drawn-out drama of all the things that sometimes we, I think, unnecessarily get into. Because when you love someone and when you live as a believer, it is really possible to come to peace in a way that's very quick. Matter of fact, forgiveness is the mark of a Christian life. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you are a forgiving person. Even when things are not very easy, because the very core understanding of the center of our Christian life is forgiveness. And it should be pretty obvious because we were forgiven a lot. And because of that, well, what do? You give a lot of forgiveness out. And if that becomes a bit of a struggle, it may mean that there's some growing up that needs to happen. It also may mean that you're not getting it. You're not getting what it really means to be a believer, because if you love someone the way Christ loves us, then you are willing to forgive. And I think that, you know, the idea that a lot of us would agree that it's important, because we've received so much grace, we ought to be able to give grace out. But what does it actually look like to forgive? This morning, I want to be more practical, you know, as well as obviously biblical, to help you understand the processes, the whole thing, because forgiveness is something that I want you to begin to understand it. It is, I think we have a first slide here. Forgiveness is a spiritual, mental, relational, and emotional, and here's the word, discipline. Now think of that word, discipline. That's critical. Forgiveness is the gift of healing and mercy and grace and love. Forgiveness is a choice. Now, I say that because you do have to make a choice. But for us as believers, which we'll see in a moment, it really is a non-option. We'll talk about that in a second. Forgiveness is a process, and I want you to understand that. And we're going to talk about that. I want you to get this, because one of the struggles is we don't understand the process of forgiveness. Now, what forgiveness is not, forgiveness is not letting time pass. A lot of us somehow think, I've been offended, an incident has happened, and somehow if I just let enough time go by, it'll just fade away like an old Polaroid picture. And that, let me tell you something. You've all heard the term, forgive and forget. That is not biblical, and that is just not what's going to happen. Because most human beings will not forget if they've been deeply injured. And we're going to talk about why that's such a discipline, therefore, and how important that is. Because I've talked to people that we can go back and remember something that happened 20 years ago that was, you know, pretty significant, and they may not have thought a whole lot about it, but the minute we start talking about it, boom, it becomes crystal clear. Because, you know, in that those memory grams in our brain, it kind of gets locked in. There's a photo album that we, like a computer, we've set that aside, and we can easily pull it up. It's true that there are times when those memories do fade, but it's amazing how quickly they can come back. I think occasionally God does miracles, but for most of us, we don't forget. And I want you to know, forgiveness is not ignoring an injury. I've had people tell me, if I forgive, then it looks like I'm letting someone get away with something. And as technically, it might feel that way, but I don't know that that's really true. Because if you say that, by virtue of saying the words, I think I'm letting someone get away with something, then somehow you are now the object of that punitive response that's supposed to take place. Is it your job to be punitive against someone who has injured you? Is it your job to go ahead and seek revenge, get even? Help them pay for it a little bit more? Of course not. That's God's job. So by virtue of even thinking that, you're going down a wrong path. You're not avoiding the consequences for someone when you forgive them. If you forgive them and they've committed a crime, they get to go to jail. They get to pay the price of that. They need to pay the fine. Just because you forgive someone for something doesn't mean there are not consequences to those actions. And some of us have this crazy idea that we think unforgiveness is a consequence. You know what? You've hurt me so bad, I'm never going to forgive you. And I've heard that a lot. And if you're a believer, in a moment, I want to correct that, because in saying that, you have put yourself in a very, very dangerous place. Because the minute you say the words, I can't forgive, well, That's a place you don't want to be. We'll see in a moment what Scripture says about that. Scripture tells us that forgiveness is not ignoring or letting someone avoid personal responsibility or accountability. It's not quid pro quo. In other words, you don't have to have compensation. See, that's a crazy thing. You don't require compensation first. You give forgiveness first. Isn't that kind of crazy? Totally opposite of perhaps a lot of the world's view of things. You know, there's an interesting case study, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the church went through a horrendous issue that they had to deal with, and it had to do with this really pretty big sin that happened in the church. And we have this as a great example to teach us about, well, sin, about forgiving, about unforgiveness, and what was going on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, basically we have a man who's a son. This is probably someone, we're not sure of his age, probably my guess is in his 30s or older. And he has an affair with someone in the church. Boy, isn't that a horrible thought? Now, that would never happen in church, right? And he's having basically sex with his father's wife. This is the stepmom. We know it's a stepmother. It's not the biological mother. And we're not quite sure all that happened was, did dad pass away, or did this young guy just kind of sneak in and get involved with the stepmom? But all we know is for sure is that a son had relationships with his stepmother, not a biological mother, and basically the church blew up over this in controversy. See, I love the controversy because they blew up thinking some were struggling with, well, should we offer grace? And some were thinking, no grace at all. This guy is horrible, because you got to realize in Leviticus, doing this is really big deal stuff. Matter of fact, even the Greeks and the Romans had laws and that was in place. I mean, you think about it, the Greek and Roman empires, right? They were very sexually immoral. But even they considered this act as being horrendous. And you could indeed fall victim to a crime, if you will, according to their laws, if someone wanted to push it. So at the time, any way you look at it, this thing's a big deal. Let's look at verse 2, okay? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you, that a man has his father's wife. So the controversy here is there's a bit of a challenge, because first of all, we realize what's going on. And even by the verbiage being used, let me just tell you, it's a linear verb, meaning this has been an ongoing thing. This wasn't a one-time deal. They are deeply involved with each other, and they're trying to sneak around. And the church is really struggling with the whole concept, because the new thing of grace, just like you and I, we struggle with grace. Somehow we think, what does grace mean? And the struggle here was that grace would somehow supersede the Scripture. In other words, although the Scripture tells us that this is not right and there should be strong response, some in the church are saying, but wait a second, hold on, we can't say or do anything because of grace. So look the other way. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's true today. There are times when things are going on and we're struggling, and I've had people, they don't say it quite the same way, but it's somehow in us to look the other way. Because of grace, we wouldn't want anyone to think that we're judgmental. We want anyone to think that somehow we have boundaries. We wouldn't want anyone to think that there's a way of living right or wrong. We don't want to be that absolute, because truth is not absolute, is it? It's situational. Truth is any way you want to make it. I'm being facetious. Right? Can you say amen to that? Some of you are looking at, wait a second, what's going on? But that is part of the confusion, because God's word's truth is absolute. God's truth is very clear. There is right and there is wrong. And so in this case, they're struggling with what's right is wrong. Let me tell you something about grace. Here's the crazy thing about grace. Grace is never fair. I mean, don't you ever feel that way? John gets grace and I don't. Well, that's just not fair. Why is he getting away with that and I'm not? You know? John always gets away with stuff. I don't. I mean, you ever feel that way? Like it's as simple as, why did they win the lottery, not me? I would use the lottery much more appropriately than they would. I mean, look what they're doing with their money. I mean, God, I would have given you at least 10%. Where's the ticket? And we begin to struggle with the fairness of it all. And then we start struggling with who God is, because then it starts connecting back and we think, God, you're not fair. I don't think I want to hang out with you all that much, because it doesn't seem like you're really fair, and your grace seems, well, kind of like unequal. And on top of that, if I'm reading this well, man, I thought grace was a get out of jail card. Why am I still going to jail? Someone help me. I mean, I did the crime, but I asked them to forgive me. I talked to God, and I don't understand why I'm still having to go and deal with the results and the consequences of my actions. I mean, isn't that what forgiveness is all about? Is I get away with it? You forgive me, and now we're done. There's no pain or suffering. It's a new day. Let's just move on. Forget it like it never happened. That's why it gets confusing for us. I think we begin to apply some very unhealthy understanding about the whole thing of forgiveness and what needs to take. And the church was struggling with the exact same thing. They're going through all this stuff. Matter of fact, look what, because of the sin that was, now right now, in the beginning stages, this young guy is not dealing with it appropriately. So I want you to understand, they've gone to him, they've talked to him, they've done the Matthew 18 thing. They've confronted him, they've sent the elders to confront him, they sent the rabbi to talk to him, and he's not listening. Paul, what do we do with this guy? Okay, look at verse, towards the end of verse 5, 3 through 5, and 5 there, it says, so here it is, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Man, that's a strong statement. I mean, you look at that and you go, oh, great, deliver one to Satan? That's the enemy. But the whole idea here is not to punish him, but to turn this thing around. I mean, what happens when people don't listen? You know, you go to them and you say, no, this is wrong. You're not doing this well. Or there's a lack of respect to authority. You're not listening to the authority of scriptures or to the authority of the leadership around you. And you've decided you can do whatever you want. And when you reach that point with people and it seems like there's nothing you can do, what do? Well, here's what you do. Take a step back and say, all right, let me turn you over into the hands of Satan. Not because I want you to get hurt, because I want you to, you're going to have to figure this out. What you're doing isn't working, and you need to turn around, you need to repent, and maybe if you face a little bit of heat, maybe it'll get you to turn around. Because it's not my job to turn you around. It's not my job to fix you. Let me remind you, none of you have the job title of fixing people. And so you take a step back and you say, okay, I'm going to trust God in this thing. And the point of taking a step back is your lifestyle is going to get you in trouble. I have this amazing view that I know when people do bad things and they don't listen and they keep doing it, here's what I've learned. Eventually, I get to say, I told you so. I'm kidding. But all I have to do is take a step back. And you watch, and over the months and years, eventually, it's going to fall apart. Sin will never hold itself together. People just don't, you know, you might think you're getting away with it. And I love that thought. You are so wrong, because you're not getting away with it. You're not getting away with that addiction. You're not getting away with that abuse. You're not getting away with that disrespect. You're not getting away with that arrogance. You're not getting away with that narcissistic view of the world and of how you even view the Lord. You're not going to get away with it. Eventually, the neat part is it will get caught up to you. All we have to do is take a step back, like the scripture says, and say, okay, here we go. Let's see what happens. Now, this is what, to put it in a different frame, this is what we call tough love. When someone just refused to listen to the counsel and the word of God, sometimes we just really, you've heard of the idea of a bridge and don't ever burn your bridges, right? You've all heard of that? Here's what I believe. Sometimes I just need to get off the bridge. I don't want to burn it. But sometimes I just need to get off that bridge, and you know what? Calling them over and trying to wave them on the bridge sometimes doesn't work. I'm just going to get off that bridge and say, it is wide open for you to choose to walk or not. Because I'm not going to burn the bridge, but if you want to, that's your choice. And when you and I operate that way, and that was kind of where the church was going. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Scripture's calling you a lump, not me. Okay, I apologize for that. Since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. For therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Basically, Paul is saying, okay, this is the whole point of Jesus. He's our Passover lamb. And you remember in Passover, you got to get rid of the leaven. And what is the leaven? It is sin. So basically, it's a metaphor saying get rid of the sin, because if you don't get rid of the sin, it affects everybody else. This is one of the tragedies of the church today, because we are giving away absolute truth, because we are no longer understanding clear boundaries and understanding the Word of God. Day by day, week by week, month by month, we are watching the erosion of the standards and values of the church, and it's becoming weak and weaker, and soon it could die. Because we are giving away our understanding of clear biblical principles and how to live life. And that's exactly, and Paul's saying, you guys have to deal with this appropriately, because if you don't deal with it, then the whole bread is going to be contaminated. Sin contaminates the church. Listen, I know this is kind of crazy, but when you do something, you affect all of us. You do not sin in isolation. When you have sex outside of marriage, when you involve yourself with unholiness, when you lie and steal and cheat, when you break the Ten Commandments, you are affecting the body of Christ. I mean, don't think that you can just, and I've heard people say, well, what's the big deal? This is my own private life. But none of us live without a connection to others. And we just don't see the pain and suffering that goes on. And Paul's saying, listen, there's a lot of important reasons, but we cannot let this thing continue. Okay. And so, what happens with this guy? Because they, in fact, follow through with all that. Well, I'm going to tell you what happens, because we have this amazing, the scripture is so cool. It answers the question. We know what happened to this young guy. But before I tell you what happened, before I let you in on the secret of what actually took place with this guy, I want to remind you of a couple things. First of all, forgiveness is critical. Matthew tells us that if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't know how much more clear that can get. That's why unforgiveness is so dangerous. If you choose to not forgive, again, I say that's your choice. This to me tells me it's kind of a non-option. But if you choose to not forgive, you risk your salvation and you risk going to hell. Now, is that blunt enough for you? Does anyone have any questions on that? I just want to make sure. I mean, you realize if you don't forgive, you are in real trouble. Is that clear, John?
Yes.
Okay. Coach says we're clear. So if you have unforgiveness in any place in your life, for any reason, for anyone, in any situation, this scripture says you've got to clean this up. Okay. Now, having been clear about that, we go, wow, does that mean I have to reconcile with them? Does that mean that, man, that person really hurt me? I mean, they like abused me. And so if I forgive them, does that mean that now I've got to hang out and we have to be buddies again? No. That would be the best if that's possible. But understand, I'm talking about forgiveness, not reconciliation. Reconciliation is a second step that follows forgiveness. I want to be clear on this. You can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean necessarily you reconcile with them. Now, what does God's word want? God's word wants you to reconcile, if at all possible. But if not possible, you still need to forgive. But here's something that I know. You cannot reconcile without forgiveness. If Leo has hurt me and I say, water under the bridge. Man, we're buddies. Let's go hang out. And if that isn't really true, because it probably isn't, I'm just ignoring what really happened. And that's not honest. And there will be consequences to that dishonesty. Okay, are you with me on that?
Yep.
Okay. So, let's talk about how does this work? Well, forgiveness is a process. In forgiveness, just stay with the first slide, okay? But there is a beginning, middle, and end. There's a beginning, middle, and end. So if you have been hurt and injured in any kind of an incident for whatever the reason, a family member, a friend, someone at work, something's happened, and an incident has occurred, and you've been hurt, you got to start someplace. Bill hurt me. I mean, the other day, last week, he walked in the church and did not look at me. I was offended. I walked right by him and smiled and said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Steve." And he kept right on walking like I didn't exist. How dare he ignore me? I am injured. I am wounded. All right, Bill, I'm going to forgive you. All right? But that's just the beginning. Don't think too much yet. Because I'm going to take the first biblical step of forgiving. God's word says there is a spiritual act you need to take. And you just say in your head, "I forgive." And that's something that begins to take hold in your spirit, in your soul. And then we start this process of dealing with the emotional, relational, mental, and physical steps to reduce the negative bad feelings towards the incident, in this case, Bill. So here's the point. He hurt me because he ignored me. But Bill, I forgive you. Spiritually, according to the word of God and in my heart, I forgive you. But I don't like you because you hurt me. Man, I love you because God tells me I have to love you. I still don't like you because you ignored me. So what are we going to do? Now, I'm going to start the process. And now, even though Bill hurt me, I have to talk to God. It's called prayer. I need to confess my heart because in the fact, man, I'm hurt. God, I need to confess the fact that I'm holding this. I got to let this thing go. And then I just need to repent. I got to change this. And so I have healthy prayer talk, discussion with the Lord over and over and over again. How long does it take? I don't know. It depends upon how serious the injury. And something like this, I could probably get over this in a couple years. I could probably get over this in probably a couple days, right? I hope so, probably immediately. But if that really was an injury to me, it might take me some time. I don't know, we're all different. See, that's the crazy part is that depends upon you. Now, hold on, this is not a bad thing, but it depends upon your maturity. We all have different levels of emotional maturity, right? So some of us aren't as mature as others, maybe because of life circumstances, situations. It's a little bit hard. Sometimes this is tough. Sometimes we get through it right away. I don't know. But I do know I have forgiven him. I have, and I mean it. But emotionally, relationally, mentally, physically, I'm still dealing with, and that's okay. That's not like not a bad thing. That's real. The problem that's been taught is somehow I forgive and now I'm supposed to just ignore all of this stuff. And that's not healthy. Because ignoring this is going to bring you right back. Now, if you do this, it's amazing how this makes noise. Did I step on it? Cool. See, these cords shouldn't be here, really. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so there's a middle. That's the next slide. Middle forgiveness. So here's what happens. Now enough work has been done in step one that there's enough of a reduction of the negative feelings toward the incident that we no longer think as much about. I mean, I've worked through it. I've talked to God. Oh, have I talked to God? And finally, you know, and I've talked to, you know, just my dog, you know, Sophie and I have had a great couple conversations. And you know what? I'm not thinking about this. I think enough healings come by where I'm feeling peace and release. And I might even be open to the idea, you know what, Bill? I think maybe we can restore our relationship. Not sure yet. I don't want to rush into that. But I think we're getting to that place because enough good stuff has happened. Are you with me so far? And then you get to the complete forgiveness. And this is where you come to an end of the negative feelings. You know what? I'm at peace. I know Bill hurt me. I know, and I finally, he's apologized. We've reconciled the whole idea. I mean, he's explained himself. I was looking at my wife, Kim. And my eyes were so focused on her. I didn't see anything else but her. And when you walked by, I didn't even know you existed at that moment. And I apologize that I ignored you. It was unintentional. Hopefully. And Bill says, you know what, I'm willing to try to make this work again. And it seems appropriate in this situation that we can become friends again. And I would say, yeah, let's reconcile. Now, it is possible because of the injury, it may not be appropriate to reconcile. There are incidences because of abuse and neglect and criminal activity and a lot of horrific things that happen in our lives from others. We forgive them, but it is not appropriate to reconcile with them. Remember, reconciliation requires forgiveness, but forgiveness does not require reconciliation. Okay? You don't have to get together again with that person if they hurt you. Now, let me qualify it. That would be the best thing if possible. But sometimes people don't get it. And there are some bad people out there who haven't figured it out. Now, you need to just nail this down. If they don't get it, then stop hanging out with them. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt again and again and again. And that is not something that God has called any of us to, is to keep running into a brick wall. At some point, we do like what this early church did. We take a step back and we say, okay, God, I'm turning this guy, this female over now into your hands. I'm backing away. I hope they figure it out. And when they do, I'm going to be here. That's tough love. I was telling someone that the process of forgiveness is kind of like losing someone close to you. And I remember when I lost my grandma. I was very close to my grandma Ann. She was really special to me. And I still remember the first year, just I think about it, I start crying. I'd go to the graveside, I'd start crying. It's like, oh, I was a mess. And I kept talking to God. I kept just kind of getting through it in my head. You know what happened, interestingly, about a year or so later? Didn't cry as much. And here's what I've discovered. I can go to the graveside now, and I know she's gone because there's a grave marker. But it doesn't hurt like it did. And I'm okay now. I've accepted it. I've moved on. She's gone. I'm okay. That's forgiveness. That's the process of getting to the place where, yes, this thing is now dead, I remember it, but you know what? I'm okay now. I know it happened, but I have dealt with all of the power of the emotions and the relationship and all the things that have gone on, but I am not unforgiving. Unforgiving is such a tragic thing. I've seen unforgiveness tear people apart. I've seen people walk away from the church because of unforgiveness. I had a situation a little while ago. I mean, it was, I don't know how long ago, it was maybe a couple years ago. And a couple came to me and said, "We're leaving the church." I said, "Why?" I thought everything was actually going okay. And they said, "Well, Pastor, do you remember about 10 years ago when this happened?" And they retold the story. I was broken. I honestly had to say to them, "I have no memory of it." And they said, "Well, we've been thinking about it almost every week of our life for the last 10 years. And we finally just, we can't stay here any longer." I said, "Well, wouldn't you forgive me?" "Well, yeah, we'll forgive you. But I'm not sure they really did. I don't know. But all I know is they let it sit." And unforgiveness, because they were hurt, and they didn't give me a chance to even, I mean, here's the deal. If someone hurts you, like, do it quickly. Scripture even tells you to move quickly on this stuff. Because if you don't, it sits like a poison that will it will slowly erode relationships. And then it can get to the point where there's not much you can do about it. Unforgiveness is such a poison. There's nothing good about it. There's no benefit in it. And somehow we have to recognize, you know, and it's kind of interesting that even as you talk, I've learned something in my profession that a lot of times when we let things go too long, here's kind of a crazy thing. Your memory isn't always accurate. I know some of you have memory loss, right? Because you're just over 50, right? You see what I mean? Just kidding. But the reality is, when you have an event, our memory isn't really 100%. Matter of fact, statistically, your memory is only good as 50%. So when you remember something, unless it's really particularly traumatizing. Now, if there's been a traumatization that has occurred, often our memory is very accurate. And again, it has to do with age and different things. But generally speaking, we don't remember things really very well. We think we remember them, but it's amazing how it kind of gets turned around inside our head. And that's why, once again, unforgiveness is such a powerful, we have a responsibility. Look what it says in John 20. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, remember, he breathed on them. We talked about that last week, you know, the Ruach of God. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now look what he says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this passage is a little bit difficult, has been easily misinterpreted, but here's what it's saying. When you and I don't forgive, we choke out the life breath of God. Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive, you are suffocating the life of Jesus in a human being. And he says, you need to forgive to release life. It's the blood flow of the church to forgive. And if you don't forgive, it's like cutting off the blood flow. What would happen if I took a tourniquet and put this around above my elbow and tightened it up and tightened it up? What would happen? Well, my arm would start going numb. And we know that if I didn't continue, if I didn't let it go really quick, and I left it there for a really long time, you're right, my arm would die. And why does it die? Well, there's no blood flowing, but okay, big deal. So what's with a little blood not flowing? Well, what does blood do? It cleans it. It gives it food. It keeps it alive. And the minute you cut it off, it dies. Unforgiveness cuts off the flow of God's freshness. It stops the cleaning process from taking place. And then body parts die. And unforgiveness will kill the body of Christ. It is horrific. So God says we need to have the discipline of forgiveness. Now let me talk about this for a second, quickly. The discipline, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Look what it says, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Every thought in captivity. Okay, you know, this is a discipline. In the process, how is it that I'm able to get to the end and complete the process of forgiveness? By disciplining your thoughts. You, believe it or not, can control what you think. You are in charge of what goes on here. A lot of people suggest to me, I have no control over what I think. That's just not true. Now, there might be a few people who can say that, very few. But most of us who are normal, healthy human beings, which is most of you in here, I'm giving one or two of you some room here. You decide who you are. You can control the thoughts. You just choose to not control the thoughts. It is a skill. It is a practice. It is a discipline. Forgiving is a discipline that you take into captivity your thoughts. Now, would you say, thought, I'm bringing you into obedience to the Word of God and to the way life is supposed to be. And rather than restrict the life of God, I'm going to make sure the life flow of God continues because I'm going to be a forgiving person. And you know what? Some of you need your brains rewired. I want to open up that skull and do some soldering work and move some brain wires around. But Scripture says God can do that for us. Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers, verse 1, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and custom of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. The key to transformation, a key to transformation, not the key, but a key, is taking your thoughts captive, disciplining your mind, practicing the skill of controlling what goes on inside your brain. The reality is you can do that. And that is how you and I forgive. That's why we talk to God. That's why we talk to specific others and we process through these things so we can, in fact, change the way we think. So you are without excuse. You can change the way you think. You know, we need to worship God, serve him, be involved. The reality is that you and I can really do some amazing. Look, it says in 2 Peter, this is my second letter to you, dear friends, and both of them I have tried to stimulate your, look what it says, wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded you through the prophets. Scripture saying, you can have wholesome thoughts. They can be developed. You can change the unhealthiness, and it can become healthy again. Forgiveness is a discipline, and the discipline means that you are going to make some choices. Here are those choices, that you're not going to think or meditate about the events. So Bill looked the other way and offended me. So what that means is when I see Bill and that thought comes to my brain, that's the guy who ignored me. I immediately think, wait, in the name of Jesus, I take that thought captive, and you know what? I've forgiven him, no big deal. Now, I might have to do that two or three times, but about the third or fourth time, it gets a whole lot easier. That's discipline. Are you with me? This is how this stuff works. And then I choose to not bring the incident up unless we both agree. I might need to go to Bill and say, Bill, you know, remember that thing that happened the other day? Listen, we got to talk. Man, I love you, but man, you got to stop ignoring me. You ignore me too often. You know what I mean? Can we talk about that? Can we like deal with this? I mean, you really need to get your act together, you know? But we agree to talk about it. Are you with me? And then, forgiveness is a discipline to not use the episode against you. So when Bill says, hey, Pastor, I need something. Yeah, sure you do. I bet you do need my help. See me in 2 weeks. You haven't suffered enough yet. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, yeah, man, anything I can do to help you. Because I, you know what? I care about you. And for it's a discipline to not talk to others about what happens. John, did you know what he did to me? Have I told you what happened? The other day, man, I was so insulted the way he ignored me. What is wrong with that guy? Could you talk to him for me? I can't talk to him. He won't listen to me, but you know what? I think you could do a great job, coach. Would you take care of that for me? Thank you. What did I just do? Oh, man. Big time. That's gossip. But how often do we do that all the time? You do that with your family. You call your parents. You call your siblings. You talk to your mate. You talk to your children. Would you please talk to so-and-so for me? That is gossip. It's amazing how often we do this stuff. And the whole point of the discipline of forgiveness is we say, I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to discipline myself. And instead, I'm going to rebuild my mind and my thoughts like the psalmist said, blessed is he, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is on the law, the word of God. And on his law, the word, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by water, which yields its fruit in seasons and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So here's what happens. You want to get over it? Then you start watering your heart, your soul, your mind with the word of God. And when you start reading the scriptures and you start bringing that in, all of a sudden there's something happens and you start rebuilding your mind with new thoughts, healthier thoughts, wholesome thoughts. And you literally soak yourself in the word. And God says, if that's not enough, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. You know what? You got the Spirit of God to help you. Because it tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and there it is, sound mind. That's a disciplined mind. All right, so what happened? I know you've been on the edge of your seat. What happened to this guy who had sex with his stepmom? Well, the church talked to him. They said, look, we're turning you over to Satan. You need to figure this out. And here's what we know. He figured it out. He realized he was wrong. And he went back and said, I'm wrong. Can I come back into the community? And some in the community are saying, yeah, come on back, man. We're just glad to have you back. Some are saying, I don't know if we want you back. This was a little bit too hard to get you back. I mean, have you really learned your lesson? You know, I'm just not sure. And here's what happened in 2 Corinthians 2:5. Paul's writing back to this church about this incident. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Man, I get this. Most of you opposed him. And that was punishment enough. Now, however, look what it says. It is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. All right. Time to forgive. It's time to say, okay. See, and that's the church. You know what? You can blow it big time. We might even sort of turn away because you're in the midst. And don't misunderstand. You are in the midst of sin. And if you're not listening to us, it doesn't mean we don't love you. But we are not going to ignore sin. But when you stop sinning, you know what? You're going to be forgiven. And you're going to be received back. And you're going to be loved and comforted. And all of a sudden, things are going to change. And there's going to be a reaffirmation. Because you know what we're about? We're about bringing life. CPR. And when you bring CPR, spiritual CPR, confession of sin, the prayer of forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation, you know what? You start breathing again. Heart starts working again. And God brings about change. Can you say amen to that, church? Amen. The process of forgiveness requires the discipline of forgiving. And God calls you to a discipline. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word that comes to help us. Help us, Lord God, to live life the right way, a healthy way, a wholesome way. And Lord, I pray that you would work some of this truth into us here. Lord, I just pray we get it. I pray, Lord, that we can be a people who are quick to forgive. I pray that we will be a people who do not let unforgiveness weigh us down. But I do pray if someone's in here struggling with that, I pray those chains can come off. I pray they might see what it really means to forgive. And God, you would help them. If you're struggling with forgiveness and it's just hard, you have a situation, can I just ask you, just give it to the Lord right now. It doesn't do any good to hold that unforgiveness. But just say, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm ready to start. Let's get this thing going. I'm ready to take step one.
Messiah, the Lord of all.
bow your heads just for a moment. We're going to leave in just a few moments here. But I'd like to pray for some of you that specifically struggle with forgiveness right now. And I'd like to pray for God's strength, God's breakthrough. And if that's something you're struggling with, there is that place in your life where it's just hard right now. It's hard to forgive. Would you just raise your hand? Acknowledge that there's a place where you're struggling with this. Just raise your hand. Lord, we see hands that are raised. And I pray, Lord God, for these that acknowledge the battle and struggle. I pray specifically, Lord God, for a breakthrough. I pray, Lord God, for the release that can come by this Holy Spirit that breaks us free, that holds us back. And that for these who have acknowledged, let that acknowledgement be that first step of asking you to help them. Because I know when you are involved and you step in, it can change. It can be a new day. And so I pray, God, I pray for the power and release and freedom and peace that starts happening when we let loose of these injuries.